In October of my sophomore year at Toledo Christian High School, the class of 2004 experienced a monumental event. A new member joined our ranks. For the terribly diverse group of 50 15-year-olds that we were from rural and suburban Ohio, the new blood was enough to keep us humming well into the spring semester. This particular teen was especially up for the job. From the exotic state of South Carolina, Dan Strickland sported a fittingly attractive southern drawl, matched by his barely regulation haircut, what I think would now be known as the Bieber do, and his strange but wonderful accessories, hemp necklaces and bracelets, an illicit earring, and rainbow brand sandals. We approached him as if he was from another world, asking him questions about what South Carolina was like, equally awed and confused by his use of y'all and ma'am. He was so unlike us, though we now shared classrooms and meals and sports practices with him. We were curious about what life was like in the South and how it had made him who he was. The way that he responded to our teachers with yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am, instead of our yeah or nah, and how he seemed to be able to work himself out of detentions and discipline with his ferociously persistent but ever polite persuasive speech. Still today, 10 years later, his fiancée continues to be frustrated by his uncanny ability to talk himself onto earlier plane flights, a method that never seems to work for her, straight-talking woman that she is. Dan was someone we Toledoans were enamored of because his way of being, who his environment growing up had made him to be, was so foreign to us. We couldn't quite figure him out. He wasn't like us. But that was a good thing, we thought. Of course, you should remember that as soon as I graduated from high school, I ran south to North Carolina and was only tempted out of the state by a much sought-after job offer here. I'm not an unbiased source when it comes to an awe and love of Southern living. My point is that Dan's difference drew us to him. His lifestyle was one that we did not completely understand, but it seemed more glamorous for its incomprehensibility. We liked his gracious southern manners, his easygoing drawl, and sometimes foreign way of reasoning. We wanted to understand him and learn how to claim those manners, easygoing attitude, and novel perspective for ourselves. That's a little like what I imagine Herod felt in the gospel passage today. Mark describes it this way. Herod respected John. He regarded him as a righteous and holy person, so he protected him. John's words greatly confused Herod, yet he enjoyed listening to him. John's ascetic lifestyle was totally foreign to Herod, but this stinky man in camel hair with locust breath struck Herod as intriguing. Earlier in the passage, you'll remember that Mark recounts John was judging Herod on account of his ill-gotten wife. This woman had been his brother Philip's wife, but Herod divorced his own spouse in order to take on his brother's. Despite John's damning, Herod had a soft spot for him. These two men, from very different socioeconomic situations, with very different worldviews, found companionship under the umbrella of truth. John was in jail because of the truth that Herod had been told about his new wife, Herodias, but Herod's affection for him kept him from letting any mortal evil befall John. Later in the passage, of course, Herod is caught between his word to his wife's daughter and his desire to protect John. But what I want to look at more closely this morning is why he had any desire to protect John in the first place. This man, who had denounced the ruler's lifestyle choices, was being protected in prison because, despite the damning, Herod enjoyed listening to John. He was admittedly confused and unsure of whatever it was John was trying to communicate and what those convictions might mean for Herod's own lifestyle. But there was something irresistible in John's being. That thing we know is truth. John brought with him the truth of salvation to the world, heralding Jesus' imminent arrival. John's lifestyle was strange, even to the people of that time and place. He looked it and acted in a way that was so foreign to Herod and his ilk, behavior even unfamiliar to Jews of that era, that everyone could tell just by watching John walk down the street that he was coming from a different place altogether. It's no accident that in recent years, television reality series showcasing various veins of American life have developed an obsession with those whose lives have been formed and defined by their religious convictions. Shows like 19 Kids and Counting, My Big Fat American Gypsy Wedding, Sister Wives, and Amish Out of Order. These shows give us normal people a view, a window into the lives of groups who have allowed themselves to be changed by their religion. It's hard to imagine an Episcopalian reality show. Though some might argue that Downton Abbey is pretty close. But I wonder, is it a point of pride that our practice of religion does not change us into people who are considered abnormal by our society? John the Baptist lived in such a way that his life would not make sense if God did not exist. John had allowed himself to be completely transformed by his interaction and relationship with Jesus. And though his life didn't make sense to Herod, and he said things that sounded ridiculous, John was beloved by Herod and beloved by God. Herod saw the truth in the way John lived his life and how John was empowered to carry out the convictions he developed on account of his transformation. Herod wasn't turned off by how different John seemed because of his faith. Herod was drawn to him because of John's confidence in the salvation that Jesus offers. Though the pagan Herod was not well-versed in what it meant to be religious and to live a life faithful to God, because Herod was human, and because we humans are wired to seek truth and to desire faith, Herod recognized truth and faith when he saw it. Mark, as well as Matthew and Luke, tell us that Herod knew John was a righteous and holy man. These attributes were obvious just from seeing or talking with John. And those were the things that drew Herod to John. Though it was John's bold words of truth that landed him in jail in the first place, it wasn't those bold words specifically that drew Herod and other unbelievers to him. It was John's entire lifestyle, his way of treating people, his manners, his perspective. John was so completely transformed, so hidden in who Christ is, that when people looked at John, sometimes they thought they were seeing Jesus. The beginning of today's gospel passage says exactly that. People who were trying to figure out who Jesus was thought he was John. And sometimes when people met John, they thought he was the Messiah. His mother, Elizabeth, and father, Zechariah, must have been no small part in John's formation of faithfulness. They helped create a home and a community in which John's faith was supported and encouraged to thrive. John's complete single-minded commitment to the God made incarnate in Jesus Christ made him live his life in a way that was easily distinguishable from the culture around him. John's life was worthy of a reality TV show on Herod's network. Let us pray that our lives too may be conformed so to Christ that they are confounding to those who do not know Jesus. Amen.